Grace and mercy, peace and joy be yours through a knowledge of God our Father, through faith in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word before us this evening is Psalm 25. It's in the front of the, that's what I'm used to with the hymnal. It's in the Pew Bible on page 549. I'm going to ask you to read this with me responsively. So please open up the Pew Bible to page 549. We'll read the psalm responsively. I'll read the odd, you the even, and then we'll all join together to sing the last, to speak the last verse. I've been on vacation too long. You know, when I heard the bells ringing to start the service, I thought, I've been 2 weeks without hearing church bells. The churches we were at were small churches, no bells. It was like, we need the bells to get started. But anyway, Psalm 25, I'll read the odd verses, you'll read the even verses, we'll all read verse 22. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause.
Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths.
Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways.
He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way.
All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the commands of his covenant.
For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great.
Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose.
They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land.
The Lord confines those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them.
My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish.
Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins.
See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me.
Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you.
May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and devotions of all of our hearts and minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Starting with a question tonight. What is the most valuable thing you own? I'm going to repeat it because some of you weren't listening. I could see that. What is the most valuable thing you own? To put the question another way, if your house is burning to the ground and you can go back in to retrieve one thing, what would it be? What would you risk your life and limb to save? Would it make a difference if there were children, your children, in the house? Or your spouse? Or your parents? Or your pet? Now, I have to admit that the way I've approached this question so far has been somewhat unfair to you, because I've been leading you to believe that the answer you have to give is something tangible. You know, a person, a thing, a pet. I hope we'd all agree that the most important thing we own is our soul, right? In our gospel tonight, Jesus asked, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus denotes our soul as the most important possession we have. And he does so because our soul is the only thing that we own that lasts forever. Now that's good news, and that's bad news. That's good news for those who are on the road to eternal joys in heaven. But that's bad news for those who are on the road to eternal fires in hell. Heaven and hell are the only two options for the afterlife. Heaven and hell are the only two places where our soul will spend eternity. Now, that being the case, to whom do we want to entrust our soul for safekeeping? Tonight, as we begin this short three-part sermon series on carrying our cross, David urges us, whether we are young or old or somewhere in the middle, entrust your soul to the Lord. And David gives us no less than three reasons. It's the Lord who rescues you from your enemies. It's the Lord who forgives you of your sins, and it's the Lord who guides you by his word. Now, David gets right to the heart of the matter when he says at the outset of the psalm, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. I was once young. I'm no longer young. I have what's called that receding hairline syndrome. I wear contacts. I'm going to see the audiologist soon because I can't hear half the things that are being said around me. But I was once young. And I know that when I was young, even though I was going through Lutheran elementary school and Lutheran preparatory school and college and the seminary, spiritual matters weren't always the focus of my attention. Things that were important were things like school and grades, acne and hormones, how I looked, how I felt. But for all of us, regardless of how our youth was, we had and we have enemies. David doesn't tell us who his enemies are, but the scriptures tell us that David's enemies came from some of those folks who were closest to him. Do you recall how David was repaid for his faithful service to King Saul? He was hunted down like a dog, as you and I search the house for a mouse. Do you recall how David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against him, humiliating him, forcing him to flee from his palace with shame? Similarly, it seems that the worst enemies we face are often those closest to us. When our child, whom we have loved with all of our heart, doesn't return that love to us, when our marriage crumbles and our partner who promised to be our protector is now the one who's hurting us the most, when a best friend betrays our confidence and thoroughly humiliates us at school, these things cut deeply. How many of you have felt or are feeling right now the way David did when he put these words to parchment. For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. How do we deal with our feelings? How do we deal with the enemies who cause them? David writes, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snares." Isn't that an interesting way to describe a problem? If we're walking through the woods and all of a sudden a trap snaps on our foot, don't we look down at that contraption clamped on our ankle and try to figure out a way to remove it? Though David finds himself caught up in a snare or a trap, he doesn't take his eyes off the Lord. He doesn't focus only on the problem. David has learned that it's only the Lord who can rescue him from his problems. Someone much wiser than me once said, "Maximize the Lord and minimize the problem." If you're like me, all too often you do just the opposite. You spend all your time focusing on the problem, maximizing the problem, and very little time looking at the Lord, minimizing him. That's not to say that we should close our eyes to the problem. We need to deal with it, but let's do so in such a way that we don't take our eyes off the Lord. He will rescue us in his time and in his way. That's his promise. Every single one of us here tonight can join our voices with the Apostle Paul and say, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And through that same Apostle Paul, God says to all of us, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." God is telling us that we don't have to worry about dealing with our enemies. He will do that, so we don't have to. We don't even have to hold a grudge against them, nor should we do so. God knows what our enemies are doing to us. And his promise is that he will mete out justice in his own time and in his own way. Our call is simply to love our enemies, knowing that God loves us and has our back. My friends, entrust your soul to the Lord. For it is he who rescues you from your enemies. Now, before we get all wrapped up and think, "Well, how is God going to avenge me against my enemies?" Let's not forget that our greatest enemy is inside of us. Our greatest enemy is our sinful nature. And when we understand that, then we have all the more reason to entrust our soul to the Lord. For it is only the Lord who can forgive our sins. I wanted you to read the psalm responsively with me tonight because the very middle verse, verse 11, which is often the theme verse of a psalm, says this: "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." David calls his sin iniquity, a word that literally means twisted. Now, none of us here tonight, I think, would think that we're twisted. Not in the way that David was. Here's a man who followed the lusts of his heart and had illicit sex with Bathsheba. Here's a man who, in a very cowardly, deceitful way, had her husband, Uriah, put to death on the battlefront. We're not twisted like that, are we? The fact of the matter is, we are. Whenever we break any part of God's law, even if we don't consider it to be a big infraction, we've twisted the perfection that God requires of us. So yes, kids, when you roll your eyes at mom, when she tells you to straighten up your room or brush your teeth, you're twisted. Yes, young people, when you're envious of a classmate who seems to get A after A after A without even cracking a book, you're twisted. And yes, people, when you and I text while driving, or mutter under our breath and maybe even try to cut off that driver who's trying to merge from two lanes into one right in front of us, we are twisted. How twisted do we have to be before we're on the path to hell? About as far as we have to twist the handlebars on a bike to end up in the ditch. In other words, not very far. In fact, God plainly says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You're twisted. I'm twisted. More than we know. And it's only God who can straighten us out. And that God does with his forgiveness. David says, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. People, when God forgives, he doesn't just straighten us out. He doesn't just put us on the path to heaven. He actually gives us heaven as a gift, free of charge, no conditions. He does so because he chooses to look at his son, Jesus, rather than looking at our sins. Martin Luther once said something so neat. He said, when God looks at the believer in Christ, he sees Christ. God sees people who are clothed in Christ's perfection, his righteousness. God sees people who are bathed in Jesus' blood. In a very real sense, when God looks at you and me, he sees little Christs. So go ahead, tell God about your sins. Confess your iniquities to him. Whether it's the sins you committed in your youth, whether it's the sins you committed last week, whether it's the sins you committed today, God won't see them. He'll only see his son, his perfect son, his sinless son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Your sins are that completely forgiven by him. Entrust your soul to the Lord, for it is he who forgives your sins, all of them. And then, being assured of our forgiveness in Christ, we'll be led to entrust ourselves to him for guidance. David says this, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Someone wants to find the word guidance this way. God, you and I dance. Now, if you know me, I'm not a dancer. Anybody who's watched me at a wedding reception knows that I don't dance. I used to tell the gals who'd ask me to dance at dances that my mother had polio, which she didn't, but by the time they figured it out, I was long gone. Do I have to say that again? I don't dance, but I know enough about dancing to know that when you are ballroom dancing, you're required as partners to be on the same page. You've got to think the same. You have to anticipate the same. You have to move the same. When you're not on the same page, your dancing is at best awkward, and at worst, it's ugly. In much the same way, when we entrust our soul to the Lord for protection and for forgiveness, we dance with the Lord and not with the world. God is our dancing partner. And when we dance with God, we have to remember that God needs to take the lead. And that's where it becomes so hard for all of us. That's where we really have to bear our cross. We want to tell God what's best for us. We want to tell God what makes for a good childhood or a fulfilled teenagehood, if that's a word, or a happy marriage or whatever it might be. If God is our dancing partner, and if God needs to take the lead, then we need to defer to Him for guidance. For His guidance isn't only good. His guidance is perfect. David says, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of His covenant." Do you know why the Lord knows us? He's created us. He's redeemed us. And He's sanctified us. And what God wants for us, His children, is always the best. So, how do we learn the steps to God's tango? How do we learn how to dance with God and let Him take the lead? We go to the owner's manual. We go to His word. So people, get your noses into your Bible. Commit 5 or 10 minutes a day to being there. Read your Heavenly Father's word. Study that word. Learn that word. Memorize that word. Live that word. Attend a Bible class. Join a small group. Whatever it takes to get you into the owner's manual, do it. My friends, entrust your soul to the Lord because He guides you by His word. And there's no doubt that we'll look silly to the world as we dance with the Lord. The world's going to laugh at us when we increase our offerings for the Lord's work rather than buying the latest electronic device. The world's going to laugh at us when we refuse the invitation to the Saturday night beer bash because we want to be clear-headed for church on Sunday morning. The world's going to laugh at us when we choose to let our light shine for the Lord. Let them laugh. David says, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause." We'll never be put to shame because we have a Lord God who rescues us from our enemies. We have a Lord God who forgives us of all of our sins. We have a Lord God who guides us by His word. So today, let's say with David, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you." Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. As testimony of our Christian faith, we tonight use the words of the Apostles' Creed.